to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, City View Church. How are we doing? Oh man, like Tori said, we got to make some noise. Can we give it up for the band? Yes. Oh man, Tim, just great job crushing it, leading today, and the rest of the team. Hey, if this is your first time, I want you to know a couple things. This could be your first time to church in a long time, or maybe your first time ever, and I want you to know off the bat that you don't need to believe what we believe in order to belong here. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. So, no matter what your background is, what you believe, we're just excited that you're taking time out of your morning to come visit us. But not only that, I want to let you know that we are a community on a faith journey following Jesus. And so what you'll find here is you'll find people that have been following Jesus for a long time. Some people, you know, they're vets, if you will. Some have just got started on the journey, and there's others who just don't really know what to do with God or faith alike. And so no matter what camp you're in, we're excited you're here, all right? So just to let you know, my name is Jared. I'm not the lead pastor of this community. That would be my man, Jeremiah Semler. Can we give it up for Jeremiah? He's taking the weekend off, so y'all are stuck with me. Too bad. So let me get to this. How many of y'all love basketball? Where are my ballers at? God's sport, right? God's favorite sport. When I was a freshman in high school, I played for the freshman basketball team at NCS. Now, before I continue the story, I was not good. So we're going to set the expectation correct. All right, we're on the same page. So we played this team called La Jolla. La Jolla is a school out, far away. It was an epic game, as epic as a freshman game can be. It was double overtime. My buddy Matt went off. He scored every point in fourth quarter, the overtime, double overtime, and we got the win, right? So we knew it was such an amazing battle. It was the hardest game of the year. We knew that they were going to play us at our home gym in like a month. So it's fourth quarter. It's been going back and forth. Coach goes, hey, Jared, come on. We're checking you in. And I'm thinking, I just sat for three quarters. What are you thinking? What are you doing? Like, I'm about as cold as it gets, right? It's like I just got out the freezer. And so he puts me in. I'm like, oh, okay, like, we got to do this. So funny enough, I get some key rebounds, some good assists. And not only that, I remember dribbling up to the three-point line. Now, this is before Steph Curry made this okay. I didn't pass to anyone. I just launched that thing. Drained it right in this dude's face. And so I'm thinking, man, if I just come off the bench, I'm going to drain a three in a guy's face. I'm feeling it, right? We call this a heat check. You might just start throwing up shots just because. Well, I didn't get another chance, but I did get this. There's literally 20 seconds left in the game. We're up two. I go for a layup, and I get fouled. And so I've already hit the three, guys. I'm already feeling myself. Like, we're good to go. I'm about to ice this game. I'm about to make this point, right? So I come up to the line. I remember looking at my coach like, yeah, we got this. I walk up. I shoot the shot, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I missed it. Like, I was messing around. You know, I don't get nervous. I don't know, I was just prideful or I'm an idiot or something. Long story short, I hit the back rim, right? It bounces back at me. Now, I hate that shot. Let me tell you, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but just in case. So when you shoot the ball and it hits the back of the rim, like when you let it go from your fingers, you're like, oh, that's good. Like, we're good. But then it comes back at you and you're like, huh, okay. So it's my second shot. I can't miss the point. I just don't miss the point. I want to seal the game, right? So I'm thinking, okay, shoot it short. So I shoot it. It hits the front of the rim. It hits the back of the rim. It drizzles off to the side. The guy on the other team gets the rebound, calls a timeout. They score on the other end, put us into overtime. Long story short, I lost us the game. Isn't that a great story? I love that. Yeah, we got to own our mistakes, right? But all that to say, I missed the point. I missed the point. It was just, I just had to make the point, and that's it. We would have sealed the deal. And I wonder how many of us miss the point when it comes to our faith journey following Jesus. You see, Jesus is the master storyteller. He's an incredible storyteller, and he tells this story that illustrates two types of people. He illustrates one person that trusts in God, but he shows on the flip side someone that trusts in themselves. And anytime you trust in yourselves, you're going to hinder what God wants to do in your life and through your life. And City View Church, I don't know if you know, but we are getting so many more people. And I want to make sure that we continue to make sure that we hold our mission firmly, meaning that I want to see us continue to be the place, the perfect place for imperfect people. And we want to make sure that people belong in community. But when we start to trust ourselves, we start to look down on others. We start to look at those people and treat people different and with contempt. But something I want you to know, here's our one big point for today. If you're going to stop listening for the rest of the sermon, that's fine. Just listen to this. That if you put your faith in Jesus, which means your divine persuasion. Anytime you see faith, more often than not, it means divine persuasion. Meaning you're persuaded that Jesus is who he says he is. If you put your faith in Jesus, here's our big point. That your identity in Christ is not a moving target. It's a fixed position. Which is to say, no matter how good you do or how bad you do, Jesus, your identity does not change. But let me illustrate this. What we're going to look at is Jesus tells this story, and there's three observations I want to show you that we might start to be trusting in ourselves. So let's pray, and we'll get to the text. Jesus, I thank you so much for life. I thank you for every single person in this room, the amazing purpose that they have. It says that you knit them together in your mother's womb, that everything was on purpose, the gifts you've given them, the personality, the temperament. Lord, I pray that you would use us for your glory. I pray that every person here would know the value and how much you love them. We thank you so much for your churches around the valley. I'm thinking of Redemption and Calvary and CCV and Cornerstone and Central and Impact and Gateway. I could go on and on. But Lord, we thank you. We're one team. We're one team under your church. And Lord, I just pray that you bless every church in this valley just to reach more people and that we would just share this message that you have made a way for us. We love you so much. We ask you to speak through your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So Jesus tells this story. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, Pharisees get a bad rap. If you've been in church, you have a mindset of what you think a Pharisee is. But let's set the record straight. It's essentially a good moral person. Hey, that's a good neighbor. Oh, he loans something to you. He's a great person. Hey, maybe has a great marriage. But then on the flip side, we have the tax collector. And it's hard to illustrate what a tax collector is that means to us in our day. It's hard to describe. But let's trade tax collector for, I don't know, a human trafficker. Human trafficker, someone that's just abusive, that just causes so much pain. Someone that extorts people. And can you get the mindset? We have two people, a moral person and an immoral person, walk into the temple. The Pharisee, the good moral person, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified, comma. That's scary. Check this. If it said, this man went down to his house justified, period, we'd go, oh, Jesus, you're so kind. You love everybody. Everybody, like, everyone's good to go. But no, he said, he has a comma there. He says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because he was trusting in himself. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, if we're going to remember this truth that our identity in Christ is not a moving target, it is a fixed position, then we need to learn and we need to know that, dwell on it, just know. But here's what happens. While we're following Jesus, I don't know what it is, but we start to believe our own press. We start to do certain things and have these certain mindsets and we just kind of get off the track. We miss the point, if you will. And so Jesus tells this story, and so here are a few observations you might be trusting in yourself. The first one, notice this, the Pharisee, I bolded this, standing by himself, pray thus. You see, the Pharisee walks into the temple with an immoral person, and he goes, ooh, we got to distance ourselves from that person. That person's going to make me dirty. You see, anytime you distance yourself from someone, you begin to distort. Distance will always equal distortion, but proximity will always produce passion for people. It's crazy. In the news that we have today, all our news is polarized. It's to pull you to one side or the other, and no matter what side you're on the other, you start to distance yourself from them, and as soon as you use that language, you've lost. Jesus doesn't play that. But I want to tell you this story. This is great. So this guy, he was an English teacher in the Middle East, right? And loves Jesus. He just wants to serve that community and even share the love of God for them. And in this class, he has two terrorists from a specific organization I will not name. And so he's like, man, how do I get a conversation with them? I would love to share with them kind of God's love, right? So he's walking out of school one day after teaching, and a car pulls up with four people. Four guys get out. They surround him and say, hey, we'd like to take you home. And two of the people are from his class. Now, what does logic tell him? Logic's like, I'm not going in the car. Like, it's very easy. Like that's his rule. Like, why would I go in a car with someone I don't know? Two of you are definitely in a terrorist organization. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. But that's the hard part about Jesus, is anytime you're in a situation, I said this in my sermon about fear, you should ask God, what do you want me to know about this situation, and what do you want me to do? So the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, get in the car. I want you to get in the car. And does God, is there anywhere in Scripture where God tells people to do asinine, not logic things, just ridiculous things in people's life? Yeah, it's all over the Bible. So he gets in the car. There's two people in the front, two in the back, and he's sitting in the middle. And they go, hey, which way is your house? And he goes, I'm definitely not going to tell him that. So he's like, my house is down that way. Well, so they start driving the opposite into the bad part of town and to the desert. And as he's driving this way, you ever pray this? He's like, hey God, just letting you know they're not going to my house. Can you see that? You ever let God know what's going on in your prayers? I love that. As if he didn't know. I do it all the time. And so they're going this way, and the guy who's in his class, who's a part of a terrorist organization, riding shotgun, turns around. He says, hey, we know what you believe, and we know who you are. What we're going to do is we're going to take you out to the desert, put you on trial, and then we're going to execute you. And then he says this, what do you think about that? It's almost like he was kind of empathetic about it, you know, like kind of like, hey, I'd like to know how you're feeling. Like he said, man, that threw me for a loop. What do I think about that? What do I think? And he's like, Jesus, what do I think about that? And he said, I want you to tell them that you're not afraid of them and you want to be their friend. And he said in his mind, he's like, well, God, that's not true. I don't like them, and I don't want to be their friend. On the scale of 1 to 10, we're ranking at about a 3 here. But God said, hey, do it in faith. Whew, that'll preach. Well, we keep going. So he says it. He goes, I'm not afraid of you, and I want to be your friend. And so they're like, it just changed the atmosphere. Because anytime Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, when the word of the Lord speaks, whether through someone in his word or strictly right to you, it cuts you to the core. It changes the entire atmosphere in the car. And he goes, you want to be our friend? He tells the driver, hey, take him to his house. He says, we'll be at your house this time tomorrow. You want to be our friend? You better bring your wife with you and trust that we won't kill you. Come have dinner at our house. So he comes home, right? They drop him off. He goes, honey, his wife's like, hey, honey, how are you? He's like, hey, I made dinner reservations tomorrow. It's not like what you think. So he starts telling him the story, and she prays the same thing. God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? And God speaks to her, hey, go. I want you to go. So they go with them. They find themselves in the hills at a terrorist house. Now, can you imagine, going back to my point, this is incredible, that one of the signs you might start to trust in yourselves is you might start to separate yourself from the people Jesus died for. And you see, we'll separate ourselves. Those people are too lost. Wow, I would never do life with them. But can you imagine if someone took a picture of that living room, them with terrorists, and said, and put that on Instagram? Can you imagine the comments? Do you know what this person does? Do you know what they believe? Oh, you must be approving of their lifestyle. Can we get over that notion? Like, if you hang out with me for an hour, you're not going to approve of everything I do or say. Can I get an amen from somebody? So you're not going to approve of someone, all of their life and everything that they do and say. That's just not, like, if that's the case, then Jesus is guilty of doing all that. Because he's always hanging out with people that are jacked up just like you and me. And so I just love this. It's like, he literally is sitting there in the living room, and they literally talk about God. Next thing you know, they all become believers, followers of Jesus, and a movement, a revival starts in that organization. Do you believe you can do that? John 3:16 says, for God so loved what? The world. He is so passionate about reaching every single person in this world and in our community. Are we separating ourselves from the people Jesus died for? That's a sign you might be trusting in yourself. And the next thing, notice this. It says, I fast twice a week. This is the Pharisee. I give tithes that all that I get. You see, another sign you might be trusting in yourself is you might start lowering God's standards in order to match your own. You see, what the Pharisee thinks, he's thinking, man, if I can easy do X, Y, and Z, we're good to go. He's thinking that is the gist of our faith. And let me tell you, if you believe that, you have missed the point. Because it has nothing to do with that. God's laws are so high. I love when people are so judgmental in the church towards others. And I'm like, do you know how high God's law is? It's impossible. It's crazy. It's a mirror that shows you where you are. It exposes your sin, but it has no way of changing you. Only Jesus and grace can do that. But I love this. I'm going to read Matthew 5. Well, let's all be uncomfortable together, and then I'll relieve the tension. But this is great. This is great. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And this is the verse that used to freak me out. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I used to be like, what? Yo, they memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Y'all did your 1 year Bible plan. You got to Leviticus and you threw in the towel. Or you threw your phone. You know, whatever. So it's amazing. They memorize all that, and God is saying, no, you need to exceed that. But what he's not saying is you need to do more, try harder. Don't get it wrong. But I got to keep going. You have heard it said, this is Jesus, that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. I think that nails just pretty much about all of us. We'll hear about it come Christmas time, you know, the family drama when you got to get together with everybody, that anger that just rises up inside of you. It says, yeah, we're liable to judgment. Next thing, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, or should I add a man, with lustful intent has already committed adultery with them in their heart. And so what Jesus is not doing, he's not saying, you need to do more and try harder. I love it. It's so many churches are telling one-legged people to jump higher. We're all broken. Are you kidding me? The law is so impossible. He's not saying it's just this outward motivation. It's the inward too. And what Jesus is doing, he's not saying you need to lift the bar higher, do more, jump through these hoops. He's saying, no. It's meant to flatten the playing field. If you're looking down on someone when it comes to following Jesus, you don't understand the law, because it's way higher than you could ever imagine. Because remember, your identity in Christ, it's not a moving target, it's a fixed position. You see, you could have never completed the law on your own, but thank God Jesus did it for us. I love this. I wrote, not only do you and I not live up to God's standards, shoot, we can't even live up to our own. I mean, yeah, you lower God's standards and think you're hitting it and start to look down on people. But listen, you're not even hitting your own standards. So it's like, who are we comparing ourselves to? Other people or God? I'll keep going. I love this. Kyle Edmund says this. He said, pride lets us put other people under a microscope and lets ourselves off the hook. Man, I've been guilty of that so many times. Pride blinds us to our own weaknesses and magnifies where others are weak. Man, I see this in marriages all the time. One person is comparing their strength to the other person's weaknesses, and that always creates fighting and tension. You see, Jesus, if you are trusting in yourself, a spiritual pride will start to grow inside of you, and you'll start to look down on others. But let me tell you, if that starts to happen, you're starting to miss the point. And I'll go to the last observations. He says, I tell you, this man, this Pharisee, or I mean this tax collector, this evil person, this pimp, this extortioner, this so many things, went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see, the Pharisee thinks, he's thinking that it's, man, it's morality. If I can just do these good things, then maybe God will be happy with me. If I just read the Bible, then maybe God will be happy with me and he'll like me more. Maybe he'll bless me and maybe I'll get a raise. And I'm trying to do all these things for God's love. But in the end, his morality wasn't what justified him. Nothing did. His morality wasn't enough. You see, another sign you might be trusting in yourself is you might start performing for love and approval rather than resting in it. And I think we all can get to that point. You know, see, God, look at what I'm doing. Look, I'm doing this, this, and this. And God's like, yo, you already have my love. Some of you are serving for love and identity, and Jesus saying, you already have it. See, that's only going to lead to burnout and exhaustion and looking down on others. And that's not the abundant life Jesus came to give. Am I right? So we might start performing for love and approval rather than resting in it. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 is beautiful. This always sets us straight. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift from God. Thank you, Jesus, that I didn't have to do X, Y, and Z, because if I could do it and earn it, that means I could lose it. And I'm not dirty enough and jacked up enough that I can't outsend God's grace. It's a gift. You cannot outsin the cross. You need to know that. It says, not a result of works, and not because I've done this so that no one may boast. No, simply, guys, it's a gift. You'll never be free until you are dead to the business of justifying yourself. If you're trying to justify yourself through religion, through this place, through City View, if you're trying to justify yourself through getting approval, through I'm doing this, I'm gaining this promotion, man, you are always going to be in bondage and exhausted. And that's not the John 10 life that Jesus wants to give you. So what we need to do, guys, we need to start trusting in his perfection and not our performance. We need to trust in his perfection because you and I are always going to miss. We're always going to miss that free throw. We're going to shoot it short. It's not going to be good enough. But Jesus made a way. I love this. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, divine persuasion in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is my favorite verse, I think, in Scripture. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, if earning right standing with God was of the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Which is to say, man, you might have messed up last night. You might have messed up big. You might be walking away from the Lord right now, even though you know him and call him Lord. But let me tell you that you did not nullify the grace of God over your life. You did not nullify and cancel out what he has done for you. Because get this, your identity in Christ is not a moving target. It is a fixed position. We leave with this. It says, but the tax collector, standing far off, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. It's crazy. The tax collector, he's not standing by himself. He's standing far off. And church, the antidote to trusting in yourself, moving from trusting in yourself to trusting in God, is we have to see ourselves as one who was once standing far off. If you don't see yourself as one standing far off, you will start to be feeling yourself, thinking you are the person. You'll look down on others. You'll start believing in your own press. But when you have that mindset, that reality, but you see that lost person, you go, yo, I was standing far off like that. Let me point you to Jesus. And so I said this. I said, if you don't see yourself as standing far off, you're going to start pointing people to performing and not to Jesus. If you don't see yourself as standing far off, you're going to start pointing people to good works and not to Jesus. You'll start pointing people to morality and not to Jesus. But the reality is, church, is none of those things can save. None of those things can change the human heart. It's almost like with the tax collector, he goes home to his house justified, right? But we have this moment where we want him to come back to church the next week with a list of what they have done or what they haven't done. Am I right? But can I just tell you, please, church, can we please not put timelines on people's transformation? In this next season, when God starts bringing more and more people, can we be patient? Can we just trust that Jesus has some fruit growing in on the inside that I'm not able to see? I remember doing this with a coworker. I felt so bad about it. She was like a sister to me, right? And I was like, she was just messing around and getting her heart broken with guys and all these things. And I'm like, please stop doing that. Like, it's wrong. You don't need to do that. I'm just like going in, right? And when I was saying it, I watched her countenance just drop. It was almost like I doubled down on her shame. But then the next week, we're working, and we start talking about worship. And she hadn't been to church in a long time. I think she really does believe in Jesus. She starts talking about a church like this, singing worship songs, singing a Hillsong United song. And she's like, man, I just feel like, man, God's presence and his love in those moments. She's raising her hand in work, just right out of the blue on her own. And I'm watching her countenance start to change. I find out the next week that she finally went to church for the first time in a long time. And now she's not messing around anymore because she's a mother and she's married. But that's the problem, is I was pointing her to morality and it wasn't doing anything. But church, what we need to do is we need to remember that, man, our identity in Christ, not a moving target, it's a fixed position. But what we need to do is point people to Jesus and not morality. But don't stone me, hear me out. You see, you can point people to be moral. We can be moral, yet we can miss the main thing. That's what the Pharisee does in this whole story. He was moral. He was a good person, but it wasn't enough. We can be moral and miss the main thing. We can be moral and miss the point. We can be moral and miss Jesus. And that is not like this. This is exactly where God met me. I don't know if this is your story, and it could be the first time you've ever thought about this, but man, I was the person who served more than anyone. I knew scripture back then, even probably the most people in this room, but I did not have a relationship with Jesus. Isn't that scary? That you can be serving and you can know everything about God. Like, I know about LeBron James. I can tell you where he went to high school. I can tell you his stats. But if we were to walk face to face and go, I'd be, what up, LeBron? He'd say, who are you? That is my fear, that there's lost people in the church. And I would be remiss to not preach a message like this. But I'll tell you what, guys, if we point people to Jesus, morality is gonna come alongside with him. If we point people to Jesus, joy is gonna come alongside with him. If we point people to Jesus, freedom is gonna come alongside him. If we point people to Jesus, peace is gonna come alongside him. Because if you point people to Jesus, he is the one that can change the human heart. Jesus is the answer for humanity. So let's point people to Jesus. Our identity in Christ is not a moving target, it's a fixed position. And I have this special word for some people, that you might be a follower of Jesus, but you've walked away. And you might in this story feel like you are currently standing far off. But you might not be able to write these down, but I just want you to receive what I'm about to say. You may feel like you're standing far from God, but your standing with God has not changed. It hasn't changed, hasn't moved an inch. For by grace you've been saved through faith. You may have moved, but your identity hasn't. You're still a son. You're still a daughter of the King. It says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or distress or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You may have run away, but he is right there with you. You may have moved, son, daughter, but so has he. I find that once you turn around on your running journey, that you will be looking in the face of Jesus, and you'll find out that he's actually been with you the entire time, and you just weren't aware of it. For it says, he knows when we lie down, he knows when we rise up. You can never escape his spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down the grave, you're there. Because Jesus said he'll never leave you or forsake you. The presence of God is not a place, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. He is with you wherever you go. You can always turn around. Now leave with this. You can either help yourself or admit you're helpless. You can either satisfy God's righteous standards and his commandments, or you can cling to a substitute who's done it for you. You can trust in your goodness, but that's gonna lead to exhaustion. Or you can trust in God's goodness, and that will lead you to freedom. The question is, who do you trust?
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityViewPHX or go to CityViewPHX.com.